Well, my friends, Christmas is fast approaching. Are you ready? There seems to be so much to be done to prepare for Christmas, especially the way that we materialistic, consumer-driven Americans like to celebrate Christmas. For instance, decorations. Do you have the tree decorated? I mean, I don't know if you have a real tree or a fake tree, a cardboard cut out of a tree, or maybe your favorite potted plant, but have you gotten your decorations ready? Are there lights strewn about the house, maybe on the landscaping in the front yard? Do you have your wreaths up? How about the nativity scenes? You have those laid out? All those things to get the house looking right. What about Christmas cards? You know, it's getting a little late for Christmas cards. If you're going to put them in the mail, if you're still somebody that uses the United States Postal Service, boy, if that's something you're doing, you better get it done quickly, because they're running out of time to send them. And the same thing for gifts. If you're going to be sending a gift, you got to put it in the mail now. You got to get it ready. If you are like lots of last-minute shoppers who need that Christmas Eve deadline looming over your head to finally motivate you to get out and get what you need for gifts, I mean, how's that working? Are you ready? Now, do you have company coming for Christmas this year? Did you have to get the house ready? I don't know where you are in your threshold of how clean the house has to be for your guests. I hope for your sake of sanity that it's a pretty low bar. But I know that some of you have in your mind that the house has to pass the white glove test, checking for dust wherever you can find it. And then, of course, there's the holiday meal. Many of you have a favorite holiday meal that is going to require going to the store, battling the crowds, and then coming home and spending hours in the kitchen, whether it's cookies that you're going to give out or whatever the meal is you're going to eat. There's so much to do to prepare for Christmas. And I haven't even once yet mentioned Christ. And isn't that the way we are as a society today? That we are so focused on Santa that we've lost sight of Jesus Christ. And so in all of this preparation, you may indeed have gotten yourself ready for the arrival of the first morning hours of December 25th and Santa Claus. But what have you done to prepare your heart to celebrate the birth of our newborn King? We're in the Advent season, and for those of you that grew up in a mainline church, you're probably accustomed to this festive Advent season. There may have been a weekly series of sermons delivered, different candles lit, depending upon the day or the week. I mean, I didn't grow up in a religious home, and we had Advent calendars, you know, because what kid doesn't want to peel back another day, find a piece of chocolate, and count down another day until Santa Claus arrives, Christmas coming? In spirit, Advent is meant to be about preparation, preparing our hearts for Christmas and what it truly means. And so as I have pondered the Advent season, my heart has been drawn again and again to this notion of preparation. And in that time, I've been drawn to this wonderful parable, an agriculturally focused parable that Jesus tells, that speaks about preparation. It makes sense that Jesus would often talk in agricultural terms. I mean, heavens, if you go back to the very first offering given to the Lord with Cain and Abel, you see one comes from crops and the other comes from the herd. And that was a way of life. If you look at the initial offerings and sacrifices that were commanded by the law of Moses, they come from the herds. They come from the crops. The Israelites understood agriculture. They were an agrarian society. And so if Jesus spoke in parables using agricultural terms, he was at least using terms that everybody could relate to. That doesn't mean they could understand them, but they could relate to them. And the parable of the sower is one such parable. And I'd like to read from that, coming from the 13th chapter of Matthew. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got on a boat and sat in it, while the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and birds came up and ate it up. Some fell on a rocky place where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And because they heard but didn't understand, Jesus then, 9 verses later, explains it to his disciples. He says, listen to then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what is sown. If you notice in that parable, there are various types of soil that find itself receiving the word, the seed that is sown. There's no chance that seed strewn upon a compacted path is ever going to find its way into the soil. A seed that's thrown onto soil that has very little soil and rocks is going to find itself blocked out. It's not going to have the ability to send roots down deep. And it will but wither. And of course, if it's growing up amongst thorns, weeds, other things that are going to fight for its attention for resources, it runs the risk of being choked out, never becoming what it was meant to be. But if the soil is properly prepared, there's an opportunity for a bountiful harvest. And that's something that farmers have understood ever since they started thoroughly planting for a planned harvest. When they went from just being able to take whatever fruit grew naturally, whatever vegetables were there, and instead said, let's focus on having a harvest. They knew they had to prepare the soil. For thousands of years, they've understood this notion of plowing into the ground and turning it up so it's not compacted. They've understood the need to walk through that field, pick up the rocks, and cast them aside. They've known that if you can pull up a weed or a thorn bush or some other competing plant by the roots and get it out of the way, it's not going to be battling your crop for attention. If you want to reap a solid harvest, you've got to prepare the soil. And Jesus understood that. And he's telling this story, saying, people, I want the word to flourish, and you've got work to do. And so as we prepare for the coming of Christ on Christmas Eve, what does that look like in our hearts? Well, I think our friend Simeon that we heard about in our reading from this morning perhaps gives us a glimpse of what a heart properly prepared to see the Lord looks like. And if we look back at verse 25, we see that Simeon is described as both a devout and righteous man. He's a God-fearer. He's somebody who knows what's written in the scrolls, we call in the Old Testament. He knows those words. He knows the law. And he seeks to keep it because he's devout and righteous. But he believes the word to be true. He believes the promises of the prophets will be fulfilled. And therefore, he knows that there is a Messiah, a consoler of Israel, a comforter to come. It's written in God's word. He believes it because it's true. And he lives his life that way. And as we read more about our friend Simeon, we see that he is fully expecting the Messiah to come, because the Holy Spirit is in him and has told him that he would live to see the Consoler of Israel. And so, allowing himself to be guided by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, Simeon goes to the temple. And there we see Mary and Joseph coming with baby Jesus. They're coming to themselves do what is called out by the law, to dedicate their firstborn son. And so they find themselves in the temple in Jerusalem. Simeon, led by the Holy Spirit, is there as well. Scripture doesn't say exactly how they come together. We can make assumptions, but I think it's fair to say that if the Holy Spirit has already been guiding Simeon to let him know that he will live to see the Messiah, and then telling him to get to the temple, I think it's a safe bet to say that the Holy Spirit probably said, "That's the one I'm talking about." And so over Simeon goes, and he takes a hold of baby Jesus. And there's got to be such joy in his heart because he knows that the promise of God at that moment has been fulfilled. And he offers forth these beautiful words. "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory of your people, Israel." You want to talk about a heart that has been properly prepared to receive the word of the Lord. Simeon knew God's word and believed it to be true. Simeon was counting on the promises of God to be fulfilled. Simeon tried and succeeded in living his life in keeping with God's law. A righteous and devout man. But Simeon also knew in the midst of all of that he needed a Savior and that God had promised one, not just a Savior for Jews, but for Gentiles, for the whole world. Simeon knew that that day in that temple, he was holding the promise that God made. His heart was ready. So how do we stack up? How do our hearts look in comparison to Simeon as we prepare for Christmas? Well, I can tell you that usually we make one of two or both mistakes in terms of where our heart is in preparation for seeing God. And the first is we tend to underestimate the holiness of God. We tend to think that, sure, God may be the one who's worthy to sit upon the throne unless we have a reason to knock him off for a moment or two. We have this tendency to think that even though we're made in his image, we don't quite realize that his ways really aren't our ways and his thoughts really aren't our thoughts. That he is the potter and that we are the clay to be molded and shaped however he sees fit and not our own. We tend not to appreciate the extent to which God hates sin, not realizing that sin cannot stand before God without the sinner being destroyed. So much he hates sin. But because he hates sin so much, and he loves us, that he would send his only son to die for us, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, that the shed blood of Jesus Christ would wipe away our sin so that we could indeed stand before God sinless and blameless in his sight. My friends, we have this tendency to think that if God is a good and loving God, then there's no way that there can be a hell. Because how could a good and loving God allow somebody to spend eternity apart from him? And we start thinking, therefore, that surely God will let us in. When we underestimate the holiness of God, we somehow start thinking that it's okay for the imperfect, the unjustified, the unsanctified to stand before the holy God and deserve to be there. That's not a heart that's prepared to meet the one who will save us. Because if we think that that person can stand before God, we don't think that that person needs a Savior. But then we also tend to overestimate our own goodness and underestimate the sinfulness that lies within us. Perhaps we prefer not to listen to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. We're inclined to think that if we haven't murdered anybody, that we're actually doing pretty good. And we pay no attention to Jesus' words that say, even if we say to somebody, you're a fool in anger, that we risk the burning fires of hell. Haven't actually committed adultery? I'm all good. Just don't ask about that lust that may have been in my heart. We tend to think that it's just a little white lie. Well, everybody's doing it. Well, that really was a little peccadillo, a little tiny sin. Surely it's not all that bad. We tend to think that at least we're better than so-and-so and elevate ourselves on the basis of our behavior, losing sight of the fact that God's word clearly states the wages of sin is death. Just push that part aside, because surely God will let us in as well. And so the problem that we run in with there is that we have this tendency to cast aside the very sinfulness of our own hearts. It's one thing to say that somebody else doesn't need a sinner, I need a savior. But it's another thing altogether to think that we are good enough ourselves, that we don't need a savior. And if that's where we are in our hearts, then we're not prepared for Christmas, because we don't think the world needs a savior and we don't think we need one either. Ultimately, what Christmas confirms to us in this day and age is that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, actually was born into this world. That he actually came, he lived, he died, and he rose again. In order for those things to happen, there has to be a physical birth, and Christmas is a reminder of that. But as we contemplate the conditions of our own hearts, we have to recognize that what that means in having come once is that we can take assurance that he's coming again. And therefore, we need each one of us to be prepared. We need each one of us to look at the example given by our friend Simeon and see if we trust the word of God enough to be righteous and devout ourselves, to turn apart from those things that we think we have a right to do and submit only to those things that God calls us to do. Do we have it in us to surrender completely and to show Jesus that we truly love him by keeping his commands, even when we don't want to? Nobody ever really wanted to go out and plow a field. They did it because they had to. Nobody ever wanted to go and pick up the rocks and cast them aside so things could be more plentiful. But they did it. Nobody wanted to tear out the weeds and the thorns and all of those things that were going to get in the way. But they knew they had to do it if the harvest was to be plentiful. People of the church, God is calling you to be fruitful, to do his work. And so in this Advent season, in this time of truly preparing your hearts for Christmas, tend to your fields. Work on the soil and make sure that it's ready to produce a bountiful harvest. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we are grateful that you have been so good to us, that you have given us your word to show us the way that we can love you and serve you, the way that we can receive you and share you with the world. So, Father, give us the strength to do just that. In the midst of difficult times, in the midst of wonderful blessings, help us always to remember to be prepared to serve you with all that we have. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.